First John chapter 1, chapter 5. Just pick somewhere in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Hey, welcome to church this evening.
Yeah.
She said, look at that handsome stranger. I got to share this with you real quick. Connie had a thing at work tonight at the school and didn't think she was going to be here. So she made it, and Linus didn't. And I said, go home and say, how was church? And he'll say, oh, you should have heard him preach. Best he's ever preached. You should have been there, Connie.
My brother,
yeah. Yeah. What? Hey, Danny, I'll just leave these notes and you just come right on. I can't win, you know what? All right. 1 John chapter 5, two sermons left. We'll preach tonight on the sin unto death. Next week we'll finish up this chapter. And as I said here recently, we have some questions that have been asked over the summer. And some of those questions were asked by more than one person, so I'm going to preach some sermons addressing those questions. I'll be doing that here in a couple of weeks. And one of the questions, some of the questions are this, creation, biblical explanation for dinosaurs and fossils and things like that. We'll look at the gap theory and all those things. I've had more than one person ask about children. What about when children, little bitty children die? What about people that are mentally handicapped? What about suicide? And so these are some questions that have come up, and some of them more than one person has asked. And so if more than one person asks something, then I figure, well, let's just address that from the pulpit because some others might have those questions. So we'll be doing that here in just the weeks to come. Also, we'll be covering the books of 2nd and 3rd John. Since we're finishing up 1st John, we're going to go ahead and cover the books of 2nd John and 3rd John. And probably what we'll do is I'll address those questions that were asked on Sunday mornings, and then on Sunday evenings we'll be in 2nd and 3rd John, and then we'll move on from there. Where we go after that, I don't know, that's liable to take us up to Christmas the way I preach, so we'll just have to wait and see what happens. I'd like to get in Bible history this year, where we got our Bible and the difference between the different versions of the Bible and everything. I'd like to be able to do that this fall or this year. I don't know. That might have to wait till tomorrow. We may even go to the book of Judges. All I know is the Bible says preach the word, so we'll continue to stay in the Bible, and whatever it is, God will use it to help us. But tonight, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Dear God, I pray tonight you would help me to preach it. Lord, you know that I've prayed about this and studied this, and Lord, it's you know that it's one that has been given some difficulties to people and to myself, but I pray that you'd help me to preach it tonight. I pray that you would help all of us to learn tonight, Lord, and if our understanding is not quite what it should be, even when we get done with this sermon, Lord, that this would be the beginning of us getting this figured out. And I pray that you would just speak to us this evening and help us learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of those passages that is not the easiest one to understand. Some passages in the Bible are pretty cut and dry, pretty easy. Some involve a little more study, a little more digging. And sometimes you come to a passage like this and one person will give some biblical reasons why they think it's this, and another guy will have biblical reasons why he thinks it's this, and both of them might seem to make sense, but we know this, that Scripture only has one interpretation, and that is what God meant for it to say. That's what God meant whenever He said it. Scripture might have more than one application, but it just means one thing. Now, I cannot stand before you tonight and say that I have a perfect and complete understanding of this passage. This passage gives me some trouble. That's okay. That's perfectly all right. Because I do not believe that there's a man on earth, no matter how long he's been pastoring or preaching, that can say, I've got every single bit of it figured out. You can't stump me anywhere in that book. I don't believe that exists. So it doesn't bother me. You've heard me say this before. We've had some other passages. It doesn't bother me to say, you know what, this one, I'm still figuring this one out. That's fine. I appreciate the fact that I pastor a church that their pastor can say that and everybody understand. But I also don't want to skip over passages. I don't want to say, well, I don't know, we'll leave that alone and not come back to it. Brother Ben and I were talking about this passage before church tonight, and he mentioned some books that he has where J. Vernon McGee, and I know a lot of you know about J. Vernon McGee, will take every verse of the Bible and expound on it. And what's different about that is I have never found a single study Bible or Bible commentary where somebody addressed every single verse. Most of the time, there'll be two or three verses that they'll skip over. And most of the time, it's verses like this that you're having a hard time understanding. They'll come to it and they'll just skip over it or just say something. So anyhow, lots of different ideas about what this means. Here's what we're going to do tonight. I am going to, because I don't want to skip over anything, I'm going to share with you what I have come up with in studying this, what I believe makes sense biblically, what works, and hopefully this is right. I want you to know that I have prayed much about it. So I'm not standing up here beating a drum. I didn't come to it with any presuppositions. I have prayed quite a few times, Lord, help me figure this out. Lord, you know, if I'm wrong in preaching this, then show me so we can get it right. So let's look at this tonight, this sin unto death. We might find in the weeks to come that we miss something, a key to understanding. And if we do, we'll address it again. We'll come back and say, let's look at that passage again, okay? Let us reason together, the Scripture says. There are some things that we figure them out together as we go along. But let's look at this sin unto death. Much like verse number 6 in this same chapter that talks about the water and the blood and the Spirit, much like that verse, this passage here, verses 16 and 17 on the sin unto death, these verses have been the victim of many false explanations and false interpretations. Just like back in chapter 3, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, some passages have really just taken a beating from people in their explanations. This passage on the sin unto death is no different. But when we look at passages like this, we have to keep a couple of things in mind, or a few things in mind. One of the things is we remember our principles of hermeneutics, and we look at the context, we look at what's being talked about, and we keep in mind, especially with this passage, we keep in mind the truth of God's forgiveness and word usage. I believe that God is very careful in the words that He uses in Scripture. So the truth of God's forgiveness and word usage. Now we're going to step away from this passage for just a minute to get some background, get some other verses, and then come back to it. First of all, God's forgiveness. Is there any sin that God will not forgive? And right away, I think a lot of people's minds go to the books of Matthew, Mark, and they think of what many refer to as the unpardonable sin. Which, by the way, I know we use that explanation, but that the Bible doesn't refer to it as an unpardonable sin. Just like the young man who we have called for years, the prodigal son, why do we continue to call him the prodigal son? He hasn't been prodigal ever since he came home. He was only the prodigal son for a while. Okay? But Christ talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And some people believe that that is something that Christ will forgive every sin except this one sin. Now, as much as you would all love for us to delve back into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and be here until Wednesday morning, suffice it to say, whenever we went through the book of Mark, we dealt with that, and I know we'll deal with it again. We're not going to dig real deep into that tonight, okay? But we are going to look at some of the things that we did look at when we were in the book of Mark and Christ talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we are going to look at some of the things that we looked at then. But is there any sin that God will not forgive? Look at John chapter 1. And verse 29. I'm simple. And it helps me when I read the Bible being simple because I just look at what the words say. Now what does John 1:29 say? The next day, John seeth Jesus, is talking about John the Baptist, coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's Christ take away? Sin of the world. Did John the Baptist say, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away all but one sin of the world? Did it say, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away most of the sin of the world? Did it say, He taketh away the sin of the world except for these two or three things? Now, our Bible says He taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm just simple enough to think that that means sin, period, all of it. I hope you are too. I hope you're simple enough to believe that. It sure will help us as we study the Bible. Sin of the world. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. These are reasons why I believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not something that a person did and then never had a chance to be forgiven. I believe that they weren't forgiven as long as they continued in that state. And here's why. These verses right here. For then must he, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did he put away? Sin. When you look at that verse, how much sin did he put away? Is there an amount of sin that he put away? Are there a certain numbers of sin that he put away? Or did he just put away sin, period? Sin. Okay? Titus 2:14. Go back a few books to Titus 2:14. If you had to choose just one, if I had to choose just one verse that explained this truth that we're looking at about Christ's forgiveness, it would be this one. If they said you could have one verse, if somebody said you could have one verse to explain what you're saying about God's forgiveness, I'd take Titus 2:14, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from how much iniquity? What's it say? All iniquity, and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, all means all. It doesn't always mean all to everybody that uses it, but when God uses it, it means all. Somebody might stand up and say, I love all of you. And they don't really love each and every person in that crowd. God says all. I'm just simple enough to believe he means all. So all iniquity. So because of what we know about God's forgiveness, that it covers everything, for that reason alone, I do not believe that John is telling us that there's a certain sin that God's not going to forgive. I do not believe that there is a certain sin that brings physical death. Not that there are not sins that bring physical death. I just don't believe that he is speaking of a specific sin that brings physical death. So, though sin sometimes can bring about physical death, it might be the consequences of that sin. Okay? Though that may happen, I don't believe that here one specific sin that will cause you to die is being referenced, because why wouldn't God just tell us this is one specific sin and I will take your life from you if you do this? Okay? Not that a specific sin can't cause physical death. I'm just saying in this passage right here. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. Back in 1 John. If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now let's look at word usage here. Okay? Verse 16 tells us that we are not praying for individuals. We are not praying for specific people. What John is talking about right here is specific sins. He says, it. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What does it refer to? Does it refer to the brother? No, God doesn't refer to us as its. We're the brethren. Okay? He's talking about the specific sin itself. He's saying, I do not say that we should pray for that specific sin. Now, you might not think that that's significant, but it is. And here's why. When he says at the beginning of verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a type of prayer that's mentioned in the Bible, and it sounds as though it's being mentioned again here, and it's called intercessory prayer. Okay? Now let's look at intercessory prayer. Go to Romans chapter 15. Am I the only one that believes that God put passages like this in the Bible to cause us to study a little bit more, a little bit deeper, dig a little bit more? I mean, come on, if the Bible was C-spot run, you'd look at it once and then be done with it. But if the Bible is, I got to look at that a little bit more. I got to dig at that a little bit more. It's something that kind of spurs us on to be in God's Word even more. Okay, Intercessory prayer is what I believe is being spoken of here, and it's Romans 15, and find verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is asking them to pray for him. He says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Okay, so here Paul is asking for prayer from the saints for him, but this is still not the exact type of intercessory prayer that we're speaking of this evening. But he is asking for someone to pray for him. You can pray for yourself, but we're also admonished in Scripture to pray for other people. And when we pray for other people, there are different ways that we pray for them and different things that we pray about. Ephesians chapter 6. And find verse 18. Here's another request for prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's asking again, pray for me and pray for me in this way. Ask God these things for me, with me. Make supplication. Pray that this will be the end. Pray that these things will bring about this. Okay? Now, we get a little more specific and we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, 1, 2, and 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So Paul says, pray for other people. Intercede for other people. What's an intercessor do? He's like a go-between. He steps in and helps out in an area. Okay? Pray for that person in an interceding type of way. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We get even more specific. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We get more specific about prayers of intercession. Second Timothy 4. And I think this begins to come in line even closer with what we're reading in 1 John. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now look what Paul prayed. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know what's exciting about that? You know where Paul heard that? Who was the first person that we can think of that prayed for God to forgive some people for something that they were doing? Okay, you're all right. You're all right in a way. Both. Jesus was the first one that we heard say, forgive them. Okay? Christ, it started with Christ. Then Stephen preached probably the most successful sermon ever, because he preached it and they hated what he said so much they killed him. Okay? Who would have been present when Stephen preached that? Paul. When the men stoned him, they laid their garments at whose feet? Paul's. And from what I understand of history, when they took their garments before they stoned Stephen and they laid them at Paul's feet, they were saying, this is who has given us the authority to do this. That Paul was the one who ordered this stoning, that called for this stoning. And they're basically, when they take their outer coat off and lay it at his feet, they're saying, we're doing this guy's dirty work, basically. He's the one who's behind this. Stephen prayed that prayer right there. Christ prayed it on the cross to the Father. Then Stephen prayed it. Paul heard it. Then Paul gets saved, and now he's turning around. Can you imagine at that moment whenever Paul realized, I understand what Stephen meant. And he says in verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You think Paul knew something about doing something in ignorance? You think Paul knew something about being zealous and sure that you're doing the right thing and then finding out later, oh man, was I wrong? You think Paul knew what it meant to be blinded by sin? I believe so. So now we find Paul praying specifically that God would not hold this sin against these people. Now we're getting a little bit closer to what we're talking about here. So we've talked about praying for other people, then intercessory prayer, and then specifically praying for the sin of another person. And what I think may be one of the best examples is a man named Job. Go to Job 42. Job chapter 42. Job 42 and verse 8. Pastor, you're preaching kind of slow tonight. Well, I want everybody to have time to write down all their questions and all of their verses that prove me wrong. I want you to have time to write down everything that we can look at later and say, but Pastor, what about this? Because I might not have this thing right. I'd rather admit that, though, than to act like I did. And Job 42, look at verse 8. Look what he says. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. Now, this is before Calvary. This is when we needed a priest. We needed one of God's men to go to God on our behalf. This is before we could go boldly before the throne of God. Okay? This is when we needed this. But the principle here is a man is praying to God on behalf of somebody else. Now, if you go to Job chapter 1, you can see Job doing just that. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. Do you realize how rich that made Job? You realize how well off Job was to have all that back then? Okay. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Now look, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was concerned that his sons had sinned against God, and so he made a practice of praying to God on their behalf. Again, before the cross. This is when we needed someone to pray for us because we couldn't just go before the throne of God. But the principle is this. We see in the Bible this thing called intercessory prayer, where we pray for someone else, we pray on their behalf. So it's obvious. We see an example of it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. It's obvious that you and I can pray for the forgiveness of someone else's sin, but let's get this clear, not for salvation. I cannot pray that God will forgive you your sin and save your soul. You cannot pray. Intercessory prayer cannot be used to pray a lost man into heaven. You cannot. If so, none of us would have a lost neighbor, relative, anybody. Who would not be saved? Wouldn't everybody be saved if we could pray people into heaven? I mean, we just come in here one night and just pray for God to save them all. Now, we do pray for God to save them all, but they don't get saved because we prayed that God, we're praying that God will draw them and work on them, convict them, and that they will respond correctly. So you cannot pray for a lost man's sin to be forgiven. You cannot pray him into heaven. You cannot pray, Lord, forgive him and save him. Absolutely unbiblical. Absolutely nowhere in Scripture. What can I pray for? This intercessory prayer, as we go back to 1 John chapter 5, what can I pray for? I see you, another saved person, another believer, sin. I can go to God and say, Lord, forgive him for that. Does that remove our responsibility to pray for our own sin? Absolutely not. But if I see it, I can pray for you as well. I can pray about it as well. If I see you do something, you see me do something, we can go and pray to God for those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we take the attitude and say, well, you know what, I think pastor's praying for everybody. We don't have to worry about it. We just let him do it, and he'll pray for all of our sins. I don't see you 24/7. You don't see me. And it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. How does that work? You're walking out of church and a couple of people are over here just cutting somebody to ribbons. I mean, I hope it doesn't happen, but somebody's gossiping. And you know right now what they're saying is not right. That's not godly. That's gossip. You can go home that day and say, Lord, forgive them for that. Forgive them for that. That's my brother, it's my sister, whoever it is. Lord, forgive them for that. Okay? We can pray for one another and ask God to forgive when we see each other doing things we shouldn't do. Doesn't remove our responsibility. Nowhere in here does it remove our responsibility to pray for ourselves. But it says, I can pray for you as well, and you can pray for me. We can pray for one another. But not salvation. Not salvation. You cannot pray anybody into heaven. You can pray that a person gets saved, but I cannot pray and say, Lord, forgive them and save their souls, and then he forgives them and save their souls when they never repented and put their faith and trust in him. That's not what intercessory prayer is. But what intercessory prayer is that you and I, when we see, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, meaning the man that saw somebody else, and he shall give, meaning God shall give him life, the one that sinned, for them that sin not unto death. Right there says, you see a brother sin, if it's not a sin unto death, you can pray for him. God will hear that prayer and answer it on that person's behalf. Now that's right there. That's not the part that we struggle with. That's clear. That's plain as day. That's not the part. It's, what is this sin unto death? All right, now look, it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So, according to the Scripture, there are things that we do that don't qualify as this sin unto death, and some things cross that line and are a sin unto death. Now, let me show you, point something else out here. It tells us, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Remember I said that already. It's talking about the specific sin. If somebody sins a sin that's unto death, we don't pray, Lord, forgive them of that sin. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray for the person. And that's very important to understand. Here's why. Why is it that with this sin unto death, a sin that is unto death, why is it that I'm not supposed to pray that God will forgive him of that sin? He's my brother. Why am I not supposed to pray that God will forgive him of that sin? I do believe that this is the key to understanding this passage. Because there are some sins that believers sin, and what they need is to feel the consequences of that sin to bring them back into a right fellowship with God. And if I were to pray that God would forgive them of that sin, then that person might not get it right and come back into fellowship with God. I've got Bible for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read an example of a believer living in a filthy, heinous sin and how they're dealt with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You've heard me preach on this before. Let them say whatever they want. You know, it's this, it's that, it's that. It's his stepmother. I don't care what anybody says. It's his stepmother. Because again, God knows the English language. He knows how to use it. He says his father's wife. If it was his mother, would God not say his mother? His father's wife. So his mother and father, his mother's dead, his father is remarried, or there was adultery, fornication, and his father put away his wife and then was remarried. Whatever the case, this is his stepmother. You say, well, that's simple. You can see that. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes it's talking about his stepmother. Some people think it's talking about his own mom. It's plain English, his father's wife. It's his stepmother. I don't know where the father is. I don't know what's going on. But here is a man who is in a adulterous relationship with his stepmother. She's married to his father, but he has her. And the church knows about it, and they're not doing anything about it. Now look, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know what's going on. You're not doing a thing about it. You're just ignoring it. Oh, well. You see, that doesn't happen in churches. Happens all over. Happens all over. I hear stories of people, you know, I went to my pastor about this and they said, well, you know, we're not going to say anything. Well, you know, we're just going to, you know, just pray for them. Sins of a magnitude that need to be dealt with. It's a public thing. People see it. I want you to notice that about this sin. This is something that people know is going on. It's bringing reproof upon the church. It's making the church look bad because the community knows. There's a guy down there living with his mother-in-law like man and wife. And the community knows it, and it's given the church a bad name. And they said, look, that dude walks in there every week. They're not doing anything about it. And it still happens today. A man will approach his pastor and say, look, why are we not doing something about this? Everybody in town knows this is going on. Pastor, why are we not doing something? Just pray for him. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Leave it to me. You don't know the situation. Yes, I do. Everybody in town knows the situation. Why aren't we doing anything? And they overlook it. That's what the Corinthian church did. They were puffed up. They weren't doing anything about it. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul says, I'm not even there and I know what needs to be done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's saying, hey, I'm behind you in this. This decision here, I'm telling you what you need to do, and I'm backing you up on it, okay? When you gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and my spirit, he's saying, I'm backing you up on this thing. Here it is. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says, get him out of there. All right, he's living this way. You're not doing anything about it. Get him out of there and let the removal from the protection of the prayers of the church make him miserable and bring him to his knees and bring him back into right fellowship with God. When this man was removed from the protection of the church, when he was removed from the prayers of the church praying for one another and helping one another, when that man was removed and didn't have access to that, and they were to put him out and say, you get right, you can come back. But until then, we're not having anything to do. We'll be praying for you. But we've told you, we've dealt with you. You get this right, everything will be right. If not, hey, that fellowship is severed. By the way, how can that happen? How can that person be removed? How can that person be removed from that fellowship and then realize the consequences of his sin and be miserable because he doesn't have the fellowship of the church and he's not in there hearing the preaching and he doesn't have those friends praying for him? He's out here in the desert, basically. He's been turned over to Satan or the consequences of his sin, so that he will realize how wrong he is and so that it will drive him to his knees and back to the church and say, I was absolutely wrong. And I admit that before God, and I'm sorry, and I've asked his forgiveness, and I asked the church to forgive me. Okay, the consequences of that sin have brought him back into that right fellowship. removal from that fellowship, I believe very strongly, is a type of death. Something has died. Something is not the same. It's just not there anymore. Okay? Now, we've not had to do that here. I pray that we never do. If we do have to do that here someday, can I say this? If you put somebody out of the church because they refuse to repent and get right with God, and you put them out until they do, if half of the church is calling them two or three times a week, I'm praying, brother. Hey, yeah, keep praying for them, but hey, why don't you come over? We'll play cards tonight. Hey, let's go out and get a bite to eat. Can you believe that church actually met? Well, you know, I don't agree with everything church does. Maybe they, you know, half the church is still buddy-buddy like nothing ever happened. What's going to bring that person to a point of humility and repentance before God? When you put them out, the church has got to say, we love you, we'll be praying that you get this right. But the fellowship's got to end right here until it does. Okay? Now, in 1 John, God tells us, remember it, that the sin, it. If I pray for that person who is rebellious against God, they're rejecting biblical truth, they have sinned heinously, they will not get right with God, and if I pray, God, forgive them for that sin, and He does, will that person learn their lesson and learn not to do that again? But if I pray, Lord, I pray that they will buckle under the consequences of this sin. Lord, I pray that them being turned over to Satan will do its job and that they'll realize that they need to be here. I'm not praying that God will forgive that sin. I'm praying that the consequences of that sin will affect that person in such a way. I can still pray for the person. But see, we're told there's a sin not unto death, and we can pray for that. Okay? But then the sin unto death, that I'm not to pray for that specific sin. I do not say that I shall pray for it. So when somebody has sinned in a way, whether it's physical immorality or it's scripture, you know, spiritual immorality, they're rejecting God and they're not living right and they won't get right, they need to be turned over to the consequences of their sin so that God will deal with them and so that the consequences of their sin will bring them back into that right fellowship with God and then with the church. If I pray, Lord, forgive them of that sin, then how's it going to have the effect it's supposed to have? I can pray that they will be, that they will respond correctly to those consequences, but I'm not to pray that God will forgive them for what they did. That's their responsibility. Lord, let the consequences do the work. Let me show you one other passage in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Paul's saying, hey, there's some people that have just absolutely gotten off course and gotten off the right road and have just completely made shipwreck. All right, they've just gotten so far off. Now look, he gives an example. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul says there's these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they've been blaspheming, and that's rebellion against God and His Word, and they are, this is such a serious case. This is not just I'm kind of believing something or I'm off track a little bit. He said they are blaspheming God. And Paul says, I've turned them over to Satan so that they'll learn their lesson. Paul didn't say pray for the forgiveness of that sin, did he? He said, I've turned them over to Satan. You know what he did? He did what he told them to do in 1 Corinthians. Put that guy out so that he'll learn his lesson once and for all. This is what happens when you won't get right with God. When you do not get right with God, here's what happens. There's a separation. There's a cutting off. It's like a death. Something has changed. Something has died. Something is not there any longer. What is it? Prayers of other saints for me. Fellowship of the church, strengthening of the church. The sins of these magnitude, put them out. Don't pray that God will forgive that sin. Doesn't mean you can't pray that for that person. But it says it in 1 John chapter 5. We're not to pray, Lord, just forgive them of that. No, sometimes it's so bad, you need the consequences of the sin to teach you not to do it again. If you're rebelling and not listening and you won't get right and people have shown you and you won't take things to God and you just keep on and keep on and keep on and you're going to do it your way and you're not going to listen and you're going to blaspheme like Hymenaeus and Alexander, then there's a point where the church needs to say, you are completely rejecting what God says about this. You're going to have to go until you get it right. And Paul says, I turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. It says in 1 John chapter 5, he shall give him life. He shall give him life when we pray for those sins that are not unto death. Sometimes what a person needs is the consequences of the sin to bring them back to God. We should not pray that the consequences be removed. We should not be praying, Lord, forgive them, take away those consequences, don't let them have a hard time. Sometimes it's the hard time that we need to teach us not to blaspheme, to teach us not to do that again, to teach us to get right and stay right. Look, can you not look around society and see the result of removing all consequences? I mean, come on, when a government will pay for every child that you have and feed every child that you have, or when you and I pay for it, government has no money. Okay? They take ours. And we give it voluntarily because it's supposed to be used in certain ways. They just decide to use it in other ways. I don't gripe about taxes. I remember one of my high school teachers, a U.S. history teacher, saying this, and it stuck with me, and I agree with her. She said, I like nice roads to drive on. I like having police protection. I like some of these things. Yeah, I don't gripe about taxes. I like what some of the things that tax. I gripe when you take my taxes and feed somebody who's too lazy to work but can. I don't like you taking my taxes and paying for somebody to kill their unborn child. I don't like you taking my taxes and giving health care to a bunch of inmates on death row. Figure that one out. You say, oh, it doesn't happen. Yes, it does. I read about a man who was on death row and he was on chemo. The man had cancer. He was on chemotherapy. He was on death row. Government health care was paying for him to get the treatments. Okay, when this is over, you can tell me how mean and nasty I am. I say cut the treatments. Then we don't have to put him to death. He dies naturally. That's inhumane. He's on death row. Okay? When you remove the consequences of sin, people don't learn not to sin. You've heard me say this before. You put a bike helmet and bike pads, elbow pads and knee pads on a kid, he doesn't learn how to safely ride his bike. If you learn that something hurts, then you learn to do it better so you don't get hurt. If the car automatically parks for you or pulls back into the lane when you leave the lane or stops for you, it makes you a miserable driver. When you remove all consequences, nobody improves their lifestyle, do they? But if it's, hey, that's going to hurt, I better not do it. Hey, I might lose my job if I do that. I better not do it. Then it's a whole different story. It also seems as though this is an extreme case. We look at some of the cases we just looked at. They were extreme cases and not just not other types of transgressions. But these cases are of such severe immorality and rejection of God's truth that we're not to pray for the sin to be forgiven. But for that sin, the consequences of that sin, to have the full effect that they need to have. Okay? Now, as I look through Scripture, as I said whenever I started, there are a lot of explanations for what this sin unto death is. I might not have that right. But as I look at Scripture, that's the explanation that I believe matches without contradicting other Scripture. Okay? If you have, we're not going to open up the floor. It's time to go home. But if you have some questions about that, or, Pastor, I don't think you considered this. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Bring that to me. Let's discuss this thing. My thinking might be wrong on this, but as I read it and as I see it, that's what I see. That's what makes sense. If we find that our understanding is wrong there, we'll go back and fix it. We'll go back and get it right. Okay? But let me say this as we dismiss. We'll not have a hymn of invitation tonight. We'll just have a prayer of dismissal. But let me say this. Would we rather have a passage like this that takes us some time or maybe gives us a hard time? Or would we rather it be something that has to do with the salvation of our soul? Okay? I'm all right with having passages that are hard to understand. The passages on how to be saved, the consequences, those are clear. Those are clear. I'm okay with it taking a while to learn some passages like this. I hope that you are as well. I'm going to pray and just dismiss us in prayer. I preached a little bit longer than I thought I would tonight on this, but probably about as long as you figured I would. But I'll go ahead and I'll just dismiss us all in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that when we don't understand, we can come to you and ask for your help and that you will help us. And Lord, if we have this, I pray that you'd solidify this. If we need to study it some more, if there's something we're missing here, I pray you'd make that clear. Just give us a clear understanding of it. And Lord, I just pray that as the week goes on, that we would just be drawn closer to you. Keep your hand upon our church, please, and upon each individual member of this church, and use us this week to be a light and a witness to the lost. Bring us back again on Wednesday evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.